God, we thank you for your provision in our lives. Lord, I know that there are some here that seem to be in a season of surplus, some that seem to be in a season of lack, and everywhere in between. But God, it's a great joy and a privilege to be able to give back of what you've given us. So Lord, we pray that our offerings would be pleasing and acceptable to you. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to assist us in this act of worship. Before I get into the sermon, I want you to know that the candle is lit this morning. And for those of you that may be new, we have a tradition where anytime over the last 7 days in the life of the church, if someone has surrendered their life to Christ, we light a candle just as a way of celebrating that. Had a good friend of ours come to faith in Christ this week, a gentleman named George, who I've been meeting with him for 2 years. I had the privilege of baptizing his wife about 5 years ago, and found out a little bit about him at the time, and ended up reconnecting with him a couple years ago. I had never met him, but heard about him. And at the time, when I heard his background, didn't realize that he wasn't a Christ follower, and I actually approached him about being a mentor for me in some leadership stuff. And I remember the conversation a couple years ago. He said, "Well, Kyle, I'll be willing to mentor you in leadership stuff, but there's something you should know about me." He said, "I don't believe the same things that you believe about Christ, and be willing to mentor you in leadership stuff if you'd be willing to mentor me in issues of faith." And so that began this process where we would meet monthly, every month for the last 2 years. And George has been a faithful attender here, genuinely seeking after Christ. Took the Alpha course, did the Experiencing God study, like daily devotions, attended the Leadership Summit twice, has poured into the lives of our sons, taking them fishing, buying them fishing gear, and showing up at sporting events, and yet had not crossed that line of faith in Christ. And George emailed me over there, I think it was on Monday, said, "I'd love to talk to you if you have a minute." So I called him, and on Tuesday, best news of my week, he said, "Kyle, the reason I want to talk to you is because I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ." And and the thing that I love about God is, you know, George would say he's surprised I didn't give up on him a long time ago, and I tell him he doesn't realize how much he inspired me. But God connected with George's heart in one of those supernatural ways that only God could do. So I really can't take any credit for it at all. I just showed up, but God, when God was ready, reached out to George, delivered a real specific message, and George responded in obedience. So we celebrate that as a church family, and we never want to grow tired of those kinds of celebrations. I'm thankful that my friend George is now my brother in Christ, and I sing about that holy God that we just sing about and join in that heavenly chorus that are celebrating his decision. So we have been in a series called 40 Days in the Word. And the whole purpose of the series is that you would love the Word, learn the Word, and live the Word. Why don't you repeat that after me? Say, love the Word, learn the Word, and live the Word. And we've been using some analogies for what God's Word is like. And these banners up here speak to some of those images. We've talked about how God's Word is like a love letter. And then last week, Pastor Santiz did an excellent job describing how the Word of God is like a sword. And not only describing that, but he described the whole spiritual armor that we can put on. And I just need you to know that I love the fact that I get to be a part of a teaching team, that we get to plan sermon themes and content together. And I love the way you affirm the whole team. And it's just a joy that whenever Pastor Kathy R.C. preaches or Pastor Santiz, we never have to worry about how the Word of God is going to be handled. You know, a couple weeks ago when I preached on God's Word being like a love letter, we handed out this love letter from God, which was a compilation of scriptures describing how God loves us unconditionally, how God wants to be in relationship with us personally, and how God just is crazy about us. I don't know if anyone was here and didn't get one. I can give you this one now. Raise your hand if you weren't here and you need one of these. I guess all of you are were here. If anybody needs one, let me know, and we have extras. But you know, that weekend after we had read the letter, a gentleman came down from the balcony and he said, "I don't like that letter." He said, "I don't like it because it only tells part of the story." He said, "The fact is, I am a wretched sinner, and people in our culture today think that it's all about love, and they don't realize that we have a sin problem." And so I reflected on that. And you know what I've realized recently? I've realized that even if you and I don't realize how offensive we are toward God, even if we don't realize the depth of our sin, God is still crazy about us. God loves us not because of anything we've done, but because God is God. And so he's not sitting around waiting for you to figure out how wretched you are. God delights in you. There's an appropriate place for the love letter analogy. However, there are consequences for sin. And there are consequences for defiance. And there are consequences for rebellion against God. And there are consequences for us going our own way. And so the title of the message today is God's Word, a Consuming Fire. And that's the analogy we're going to use. And we're going to be all over Scripture. I encourage you, grab a Bible. And if you don't have one, there are Bibles available on each side in the front. There are Bibles available in the back as well. Grab your Bible, your phone, your iPad, whatever you need to be able to follow along in Scripture. If you wonder where we get this image of God's Word being like a fire, you can start in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, actually, verse 29, God says it himself, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" So God describes his word like fire. Before I go any further, I'd just like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We know it's true. I'm asking that you would make it come alive to us in a fresh way today. I'm asking, as I do always, Lord, that you would speak through me, that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would prepare our hearts for what it is that you want to say, and that we would be open and obedient to following your lead. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. I'm going to tell you on the front end that this is a good news, bad news sermon. Because oftentimes when we think about fire in the Christian church, we often think about a person being on fire for Jesus, passionate about sharing the love of Christ. We think about the warmth that comes from community. Like, you'll tell the story, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And if you could be that spark in your school or in your workplace, you could just cause the love of God to spread. And we think about a warm kind of feeling, a warm kind of fellowship together. But there's another side to fire. And I'm just going to tell you, it's a good news, bad news message. And you know what I mean when I say good news, bad news, right? It's like when, you know, you have kids that have recently started driving, they call you up, "Mom, Dad, the good news is the car is okay." No, I'm okay. The bad news is the car is total. Man, I flipped that one all around. Some of you say it would be good news if the car was okay. Or maybe you get a call from a kid that says, "Hey, Mom and Dad, just want to let you know, I got a full scholarship to college. I am going to college. The bad news is I'm moving to Columbus, Ohio." I'm sorry. I've been picking on Michigan State so much, I had to pick on my Buckeye friends a little bit. Or no, maybe it's like you have a friend that's seeking after the Lord, and they say, "Hey, the good news is I've been reading the Bible every day. The bad news is it's just confirming that I really don't believe in God." It's like, oh man, good news, bad news. And so I got a good news, bad news sermon for you today. And I'm not going to even ask you which news you want first. I'm going to give you the bad news first. But let's be real about some things. Most people, when they come to church, they come hoping to feel better when they leave than when they walked in, right? Like, when you walk in, if you feel like you've got this backpack full of burdens, you're not expecting that the pastor's going to add to those burdens. You're hoping that you leave with your load feeling a little bit lightened, right? So most people don't come expecting to feel worse when they leave. They're expecting the pastor to say something like, "It's going to be all right. The storms are going on now, but the sun will shine again. Everything will be okay." I'm going to get to the good news in a roundabout way, but I got to tell you, on the front end of this message, there's some bad news. So let's dive in. Part of the bad news about God's word being like a consuming fire is that oftentimes in Scripture, when the word fire is used to describe God's word, oftentimes it has to do with the wrath of God being poured out on God's people. Now, if you don't know what wrath is, wrath could be thought of as punishment or retribution for some offense that has been done wrong. And some people describe it as divine chastisement. And we can look at Jeremiah chapter 5, just flip a few chapters back to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14, to see one example of this. We find these words in Jeremiah 5:14. "Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes." Now, when you read that verse, you see that God says to Jeremiah, "I'm going to make your word like fire. I'm going to put my word in you like fire." To understand the setting, Jeremiah was a prophet appointed by God to speak to the people of Judah. And if you know your Old Testament history, you know that there was a northern kingdom, Israel, and there was a southern kingdom, Judah, and Jeremiah was called to speak. I think we have a map. Jeremiah was called to speak into the kingdom of Judah. And this was after the northern kingdom had been routed by the Assyrians. They had been demolished and pulled out of their country because of their continued rebellion against God. And so Jeremiah was called to speak into the condition in Judah. And God told him that because of what the people have said, I'm going to make my word in your mouth be like fire. Now, I wanted you to have a visual of this. And so I've got a blowtorch here. And see if you can hear it turn on. Let's see. Oh, can you hear that? You hear that? Now watch closely. Ooh, man. It says your word is going to be like fire, and these people. So fire represents God's word. Wood represents you and I. And you know what would happen if I took this torch to this wood, right? Some of you are like, do it. Fire, fire. No, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it because this torch is dangerous. You can see it's about a 4-inch flame there. It's a blue flame coming out. The fact of the matter is if I put something in front of this, it would be destroyed. And God says that he's going to give Jeremiah words like that. And what we can see right from the outset is that when God put his word in Jeremiah, it's just like this torch. This is not something I would run up and down the aisles and just play with, right? This is something I would take seriously because it can be dangerous. And yet you see people sometimes mishandling the word of God, misquoting scripture, misapplying it to hurt people. And yet this is just a good visual of what God's word was going to be like coming from Jeremiah. It's almost like God said, because of what these people have done, it's time to turn on the torch. Now, you might say when you read that passage, well, what exactly did the people do? Like, why would God want to pour out his wrath on his own people? Well, just go back to the beginning of Jeremiah 5, beginning in verse 1, actually. Verse 1 reads this way, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. If you're in one of our life groups that's going through the 40 days in the Word together, then you know that this week the Bible study method that was presented was called the picture it method. And in the picture it method, you try and insert yourself in the text. Like, imagine what it would have been like to be there in the city. Because the idea is that when you do that, it helps the text come alive in a whole new way. And so I just need you to just imagine for a moment being in a city that's described in verse 1. Because God says, I want you, Jeremiah, to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. And as you travel down the streets of Jerusalem, I want you to see if you can find just one person who deals honestly. Imagine being in that city for a moment, because the emphasis is that Jeremiah wasn't going to be able to find one honest person. As he looked around, he'd look at folks and he'd see underhanded dealings, shady transactions, and he wouldn't find anyone that was honest. Can you imagine that? Like, can you imagine living in a city where you couldn't trust any mechanic to tell you what's really wrong with your car? Where you couldn't trust any students not to cheat in school? Where you couldn't trust any banker to handle your money appropriately? Where you couldn't trust any cashier to give you the right amount of change? Where you couldn't trust anybody in any relationship because no one was going to be truthful? They would always be lying to you. They would always be trying to steal from you. As you imagine being in a city like that, you begin to almost feel the corruption crawling over you. You can almost feel that in order to survive, let alone thrive in a city like that, you'd almost have to learn how to lie, cheat, and steal, and be deceptive just to make it. God says, search the streets of Jerusalem. See if you can find just one honest person. It's going to be hard. See, I think some people struggle with this idea of the blowtorch of God's wrath, but we never stop to think about the level of corruption that existed in this city. And we rarely stop to think about what it would be like to live in a city where anything goes, where there are no moral bounds, where anybody can do whatever they want. The one that lies and cheats and steals the most is the one that wins. So look at verse 2. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. It's like people would make promises and they would swear at the end of them, as surely as the Lord lives, I'll pay you back your money. As surely as the Lord lives, I'll give you this field that you're buying from me. As surely as the Lord lives. And so they would swear by the name of the Lord, but they didn't mean it. It'd be like being around someone today that's always saying, I swear to God, this is the way it happened. I swear to God, I saw it this way. I swear to God, I'll pay you back the money that I owe you. And yet people are swearing to God and they have no allegiance to God. And then verse 3, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. Jeremiah is speaking about what happened in Israel. Like, you would think that seeing their brothers and sisters go down in Israel would have been a wake-up call to the folks in Judah. Like, it would have made them repent. And maybe you've seen this happen before. You see someone who's mired in a lifestyle that's just pulling their lives down, and you think that by watching that, others would learn, but yet you see others getting sucked into the same stuff. The people of Judah were just as rebellious, if not more defiant, and refused to repent, even as they saw God's wrath being poured out on their brothers and sisters in the north. And so we get Jeremiah's insights in verses 4 and 5. I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Now, this shows us a little bit of Jeremiah's arrogance. And because there are people that still think this way today, Jeremiah, what he's saying is he thought, surely this is just the poor people. I mean, poor people, they aren't really that smart and they don't know the ways of the Lord. Like, there are people today who are Christ followers that think if you're poor, you must not be a Christian. Or if you're poor, then you must not be very intelligent. And that is just messed up thinking. And it shows Jeremiah's arrogance. In fact, there are poor people in our culture today that have learned to be even more dependent on the Lord than people with means, because they know that when it comes to having a need in their life, the only one that's going to meet it is God. And so they've developed a deeper prayer life and a deeper faith life than people who tend to rely on their own resources. But the bigger point that Jeremiah was trying to make is that maybe this is just a grassroots thing. Like, maybe it's only at the grassroots that people are rebelling against God. But he goes to the leaders and finds that they've rebelled as well. It's almost like they've shaken their fist at God and said, we don't need you anymore, Lord. If you want a picture of rebellion, this is it. We don't need you, God. We got this. And you can think about what institutions in our culture do this today. Schools, by and large, have said, we don't need you, Lord. We got this. We don't need you. Many families, they don't even realize it, but they've said, we don't need you, Lord. No need to study the Bible or to pray during the week. We'll be there on the weekend. We'll pray together then. But as far as devotions as a family during the week, as far as quiet time with you, any of that, we got this, Lord. We got you in your neat compartment over here, and the rest of our lives, we got it covered. Some churches have even done this. They say, you know what? We got the right band. We got the right facility. We got the right communicator. We don't really need you to show up anymore, God. We got this covered on the weekend because you blessed us with all this talent here. And yet when people begin to rely on themselves and not rely on the Lord, that's a time when you might see the torch turned on. God's saying, Jeremiah, turn on the torch. And so in verses 6 through 11, if you were to keep reading, it just describes what's going to happen. And it describes their rebellion against God. And God even uses the word adultery to describe what they've done in relation to God. And then in verse 11, it concludes by saying they were utterly unfaithful, declares the Lord. And so when we get to verses 12 and 13, here are the words that are there. They have lied about the Lord. They said, he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. It's like the people are saying, God, you ain't going to do nothing. Can you imagine that? We're going to keep on sinning. We're going to keep on lying. We're going to keep on stealing. We're going to keep on rebelling. We're going to keep on doing whatever we want. And what are you going to do about it, God? Absolutely nothing. And in fact, they're saying these prophets of yours, they're just like a bunch of windbags anyway. So Jeremiah, all that destruction that you've been prophesying, we hope it happens to you. And all of that dialogue was the buildup for the verse that I read earlier in verse 14. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes. What does that have to do with you and I and God's word? what I need you to know is that sometimes you might be reading God's word. And if you've been in rebellion against God, if you've been defiant towards God, you may begin to feel that sting of conviction because God is turning on the torch, that the blowtorch of God's word is found here in these texts. And you may feel that sting of conviction. And I'm telling you, don't run away from it. In fact, Jeremiah was trying to tell the people to repent and turn a different direction because there are consequences for rebellion and defiance against God. If you were to keep reading verses 14 through 17, you realize that there are at least a couple ways in Scripture to invoke the wrath of God. And one of them is walking in continued rebellion against God. And that's been described in verses 1 through 13. But if you were to keep reading, you'd see what God is going to allow to happen to them. Because the people have, it says, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, I'm bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you don't know, whose speech you don't understand. And they are mighty warriors, it says in verse 16. And if you were to put what Jeremiah says next in the modern vernacular, be like Jeremiah was saying, hide your kids, hide your wife, hide your husbands, because these warriors are destroying everybody in here. Some of y'all get that later. And what he actually says is he says in verse 17, they'll devour your harvests. They'll devour your sons and daughters. They'll devour your flocks and herds. They'll devour your vines and fig trees. And with the sword, they will destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. Turn on the blowtorch. God's word is like a fire. And if you walk in continued rebellion against God, you might feel the fire of God's wrath. There's another way to invoke the wrath of God. And that would be falsely prophesying in the name of the Lord. That means simply attributing things to God that God never said. If you go back to chapter 23 where we started, you find that the text that led up to verse 29 describe some things. In verse 25, it says, I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name. Just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. In other words, there were people that were saying, God said this. God told me to tell you this. God is saying such and such. And God's saying, I didn't say that. And there are some people who go around and they misquote scripture by saying things are in God's word that are just not even there. And sometimes they use it to justify getting out of a bad situation. So some people want to get out of a marriage because they're unhappy. Or some people want to get out of a job because they're unhappy. Or they want to get out of a volunteer role because they're unhappy. And they'll say, doesn't scripture say that God wants me to be happy? And when that's said, that's when I want to take a big old step away. The Bible doesn't say that. If you read the whole of scripture, God cares a whole lot more about your holiness than he does about your happiness. When you attribute things to God that God never says, I just hear that sound that I hear on the blowtorch. Like this visual takes on new meaning for me. I just can hear it when people are walking in continued rebellion and you just hear the gas turn on. You hear that? Turn on the blowtorch. God's word and God's wrath can be like fire and it's destructive. Now, you might say, Pastor Kyle, this doesn't really sound like bad news to me yet. I mean, that wrath of God stuff, isn't that just an Old Testament thing? Like, I mean, we're in the New Covenant and the New Testament. That's all old stuff. Well, turn to the New Testament. Turn to the book of Matthew, because there's a classic story there. And what you find in the New Testament is that oftentimes fire is used to symbolize or describe the place, the eternal destiny of those that reject God's word. Those that reject the truth of Christ. There's a classic story in Matthew 25 where Jesus describes how he's going to come back one day and separate the people like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And the criteria for that separation will be how you treated the quote unquote least of these in society. The hungry, the prisoners, the strangers, those without clothing, the sick. And Jesus describes what the separation will look like. And then there's this classic line in verse 41 of Matthew 25 that says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. And he goes on through the list. When you saw me in need, you didn't help. You know, it's interesting when you read a text and you're preparing to preach on it, how it can come alive for you in a new way. I went out this morning to run before all the snow came. And as I was out there running, for some reason this morning, I decided to take $2 with me because I figured I was going to do a longer run. I wanted to run 8 miles this morning, and so I figured I might want to stop for some Gatorade. And so I stopped, and I got some Gatorade near Myers on 28th Street in Kalamazoo. And I got 51 cents change. And so as I was coming back down Kalamazoo, there was nobody out. There's nobody out, very few cars. I was able to run in the street to avoid the ice on the sidewalks. But around 44th Street, I come up on the sidewalk and there's this guy. And I had my iPod on and my headphones. And I can see him talking and slowing down. And he's looking cold. And I pulled off the earphone. He said, "Hey, you got some money so I can get to the bus? It's cold out here." He said, "I just need like 75 cents. I said, "I don't have 75 cents. He said, "That's okay, I have some change." I said, "I think I have 51. And I couldn't help but think, like, man, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You know, when I was in need, you helped meet my need. Now, I know there's some folks that would say never give money to people that ask for money, especially in certain parts of the city, because all they're going to do is buy alcohol with it, da-da-da-da-da-da. And that is true in some areas. I just couldn't help but notice that today that text came alive for me. Like, I don't want to spend my eternity in the fires of hell. No, that's not what my motivation was. But you know, you see it in Scripture. That was the eternal destiny. God's wrath. Fire is destructive. And it sweeps through for folks that won't repent. Just this week, we had a couple KCCers that lost their homes to fire. I know one of them is here this morning. Lost virtually everything. Because fire started. There were no firewalls in these condo units, and it just reached the trusses and swept through. And when you see the destructive work that fire can do in the physical sense, I don't want to experience the fire of God's wrath. But when I read God's word, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he can speak words of conviction, words that would tell us, if you don't turn around and repent, you're headed for destruction. Now, there is some good news. Believe it or not, there's some good news this morning about God's word being like a consuming fire. And to find it, we just have to realize that in Scripture, oftentimes, not only was fire used as an expression of God's wrath, but fire was also a symbol of God's power and God's presence. In fact, if you go back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, second book of the Bible, if you know the story, you know the Israelites were set free from bondage in Egypt. And so they were wandering in the wilderness. And what we're told is that God came alongside of them and showed them the way to go. Remember, they were on the run. They needed to travel by day and by night. Exodus 13:21 says, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night." And then at one point, God appeared to Moses on the top of a mountain. And in Exodus 24, it says, "To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain." You see, in the Old Testament there, in the book of Exodus, that fire symbolized God's presence and God's power, that consuming fire. And if you caught it, you see that the Israelites, all they had to do as they wandered in the wilderness was keep their eye on that pillar of fire, and God would show them the way. And some of you have only recently been set free from bondage to sin, just like the Israelites were set free from bondage in Egypt. And what you can see is that if we could just keep our eyes on the Word of God, God will show us the way. Like, the Bible is actually a pathway for living. The Bible will actually give you wisdom for any situation that you face. Need some parenting wisdom? Check out the Word of God. Wondering if now that you're a Christian, you can continue walking around cussing? Check out the Word of God. Got some anger issues? Check out the Word of God. Want to know how it is to be more like Christ? Check out the Word of God. But if you follow the Word of God, you realize that it's more than just a good handbook, and it's more than just a series of nice letters and nice stories. It is indeed a consuming fire that if we just follow it, it'll show us the way. See, there's two sides to this fire deal. One side, God's wrath that speaks conviction to us. But the other side, God's guidance that will show us the way if we keep our eyes focused on the Word of God. And then if you go to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, a story that many people know, that when the people were gathered together, we're told that tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. If you know anything about that gathering, you know that there were people from all different nations and languages and backgrounds. And you know that all of a sudden God's word became cross-cultural. Like people realized that this word is for everyone. Like the word of God is not just for people who speak English. And the story of Jesus is not just for people who speak Spanish. And God's word is not only available to those that speak Swahili or French or Shona or whatever your language might be. But God's word is for everybody. And Christ came to die for everybody. And so what that tells us is that it doesn't matter then where you're from, and it doesn't matter if you get it through the Jesus film or through reading the Bible or through God speaking to you directly through a vision or a dream, but God's word is cross-cultural, and the fire of God's presence and the fire of the Holy Spirit makes it accessible to all. There is no one in this world that can honestly say this word doesn't apply to me. God's word is a consuming fire because it speaks to God's presence and power made manifest in the world today. And then there's one other aspect of God's word, and we'd have to go to the book of Malachi. Malachi is at the end of the Old Testament. I didn't give you this scripture. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but in Malachi chapter 3, we find that there's a purifying work of God that is demonstrated by fire, that refining fire. Many of you are familiar with this, Malachi 3 verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness. Look, there is a work there that God does sometimes that can feel painful. It's like God is the master silversmith or goldsmith that will burn away the impurities in our lives. And so sometimes when you read the word and it's convicting you of some impurity in your life. And oh man, when God turns on the torch of the refiner's fire, oh, it can be painful, but oh, it can be so good for us. Because it's burning away the junk in our lives. It's burning away our desire to lie. And it's burning away our desire to be deceptive. And it's burning away our self-centeredness and our greed and our pride and our arrogance and our lust. And God is burning it all away like a master silversmith. And it may feel painful, but God knows when to turn the flame off. Because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so there's good news and there's bad news. The bad news, fire is often an expression of the wrath of God. The good news, fire can be God's purifying work in our lives. Let me see if I can sum it up for you this way. The word of God is a consuming fire, but our faith in response to God's grace determines how we experience the fire. I don't know about you, but when I read these texts, I would much rather experience the refining fire of God burning away the impurities in my life than experience the fire of God's wrath by rejecting God's word. And so as we continue this series, our hope for you is that your love for the word of God is increasing and that it's not something that you play around with or not something that you run from, but something that you embrace and say, God, do in me what only you can do. I'd like to pray about that for you. Before I do that, though, there is a memory verse that goes along with this upcoming week for 40 days in the Word. And I'd like it to come up on the screen and you all can read this together. James 1:22. Let's read it together. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful to you that your Word is like a consuming fire. And I pray, O Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts even today as we conclude this service in song. God, we pray that you would light a fire within us that would manifest itself as passion to tell people about you. But Lord, if you want to use us to speak bold words, to call people to repentance, to call people to turn from their wickedness, to call people to turn back towards you, would you give us the boldness to do it, O Lord? Would you help us not to shy away from being a mouthpiece of your fire? And God, as you speak and move through us, we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed take over in our lives. God, I know that there may be some here today that don't yet know you as that consuming fire. They don't yet know how to keep their eyes fixed on you. And I pray, oh Lord, that if you want to nudge them to move, to maybe make today their day, that during this next song that we sing, they would follow your leading. and make their way to the front to be prayed for. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.